Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And what we're going to do is we're just going to spend time on it today. Because I think, really, as I was looking at this verse, if there is a foundational verse for what I'd like to see happen here at Saving Grace Community Church, it's here. I would love to see us all just rejoicing in the Lord, enjoying Him. That's Christianity, isn't it? Drawing near to Him, falling in love with Him, rejoicing in Him. And so we're going to look at that today. And that's basically the theme of the book, isn't it? We've seen that in Philippians. You have 104 verses here. Joy in its various forms, joy, rejoice, rejoicing, is found 16 times in 104 verses. So it is a theme that constantly is being returned to by Paul. And it's obviously a joy when you look at Philippians that is not based on circumstances, is it? Because the one who is writing this, who is telling us rejoice in the Lord, he's a man who's chained in a Roman prison. He is a man who has a death sentence, perhaps, hanging over his head. So his joy and the joy he is talking about is a joy that is found in something or someone so great that adversity and trouble can't defeat it. That a death sentence can't defeat it. It's the kind of joy that this world needs right now, isn't it? When I look out on this world, this is a world where circumstances are going wrong. The economy, terrorism, I mean, disease. You can look at the news and it's one thing after another. If you are going to base your joy on circumstances, good luck in this world. It's not going to happen, is it? This world is producing much fear, much depression, much despair, but very little joy. And so, we want to see how Paul could have joy. I mean, Paul, how could you get joy? How can you say rejoice? How can you command us to rejoice when you're chained to a Roman guard and you have a death sentence perhaps hanging over your head? Paul, how could you have so much joy? Well, that's verse 1, isn't it? He clearly spells out how he had joy. Look at it. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. There it is, isn't it? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. There's your source of joy. He is a source of joy that the world and circumstances can't defeat. Prison can't defeat it. Death sentences can't defeat it. Throw anything at that joy, that source of joy, and it stands. And it's stable. Now, here's my outline today. Three things: what it means to rejoice in the Lord, why we must rejoice in the Lord, and how we are to rejoice in the Lord. So let's look at what it means to rejoice in the Lord. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Well, the first thing I want you to see, the first thing that we've got to see and establish in this study, if we are going to find a place of joy, is this, that this is a command. See it there? This is an act of obedience. To rejoice in the Lord. We tend to think that, well, you know what, joy is an option. We tend to think that we have nothing to do about joy. We're just kind of passive. And if circumstances line up and they're all positive, well, then I'll have joy. If circumstances are negative, then I won't. But there's really not much that I can do about it. But if this is a command, and it is, then it means more than just waiting and hoping that joy will happen to us, isn't it? It's more than just waiting for circumstances to change or even praying that circumstances would change so that we can have joy. There is something I must do. There are actions and choices I must take. Obeying this, you've got to see this. Obeying this is as much a part of working out our salvation that we saw in Philippians 2:12 as anything else is. So we see in this verse, and we see in Philippians, that joy is serious business to heaven. And God says, I want you to take joy seriously also. It is not an option for the Christian. It is an act of obedience. It is a determined, disciplined decision to be a person of joy. A determination to look to God and find our joy there. And you see that in Habakkuk. I love this verse. In the midst of adversity, Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 says this. Talk about circumstances not lining up to produce joy. Listen to what he does. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. Well, that doesn't sound very good. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. See the choice there? He is living out what Paul is saying in Philippians. All of this is going wrong. Yet I choose to rejoice in the Lord. I choose to look at Him and find my joy there. It's Paul in prison, isn't it? Here I am chained to a Roman guard. I have a death sentence hanging over my head, perhaps. Yet I choose to rejoice in the Lord. So there is something that I have to do. We're going to see that in a moment. And I think, really, this is fantastic, don't you? You know, it's interesting. You teach studies like this, and there's a lot of people who get upset at you. You're commanding me to have joy? No, the Bible is. And why would that upset you? I don't get that kind of stuff. God commands me to be joy-filled. That really gets me mad. Well, now you're disobeying that command for sure. But I think it's incredible that here we are, Christians, and God says, I want you to be joy-filled, and I command it. And you know what that means? God never commands anything He doesn't enable, right? So He also says, I'll give you the power to have joy. So this is incredible. Now, here's the thing, though, we have to watch out for. Because we can see this command, have joy. And we can have kind of a knee-jerk reaction, and we can respond to this in two ways that are wrong. And so before we look at what we should do, let's look at what we shouldn't do. Because we can get off here. First thing is, and Lloyd Jones talked about this, we must not try to produce this state of joy by a direct attack on our emotions. Okay, now here's the way this works. We say, okay, I'm commanded to have joy. Now, we think that joy comes out of the emotions. I think joy begins in the mind and proper thinking. But we think joy comes out of the emotions. And so we say, let's directly attack those emotions and produce joy. And have you ever been in a meeting, a church meeting, or any kind of meeting where that's what they're trying to do? And we're going to whip it up. And all the songs are what we called in England, happy, clappy songs. There's nothing serious. It's all to get you going, get you all whipped up. And then the announcer comes out and he's not really like a church announcer. He's more like a game show host. And then the pastor comes out and the pastor is like a cheerleader. And it's all designed to blast your emotions until you get the tingles. Until it produces a chill. What's the problem with church like that? Well, if you are dependent upon that for your joy, you know what's going to happen? You're going to always need that for your joy. And have you ever seen people who chase the tingles from meeting to meeting to meeting? There's no stability in their life because their joy is not built off truth. And so what they do is, as soon as the joy goes and the tingles leave and the feelings are gone, it's like, am I saved? And they panic. And here they go from meeting to meeting to meeting until the adrenaline's kicked up again, until the feelings come back. And so now they think they're okay. But that kind of joy is shallow, isn't it? It's transient. That kind of joy will usually leave you by the time you get in your car and drive away. If it survives out the door. It's a temporal joy. It's not built on anything that lasts. And you'll end up chasing that joy everywhere. We don't want that kind of joy. We want a joy that carries through no feelings, don't we? We want a joy that survives a prison cell, that thrives when chained to guards, a joy that remains when you can't get to a meeting. And if that's the joy that you're depending upon, what happens when you're on a sickbed? What happens at the end of our life? We're all going to be there one day. We're all going to be on a sickbed. And if we haven't learned how to have joy in Jesus, what's going to happen at that time? See, I want a joy that goes through the sick bed, through the grave, because it's based on Him. A lasting, stable joy. And that's the kind of joy that Paul is talking about. It is a joy that is built on the stability of truth. It is a joy that flows out of the security of our relationship in Christ. And it will go through anything. It is an all-conquering kind of joy that is not rocked when everything around us is rocking. And that's the joy we want, right? That's the joy Paul is teaching here in Philippians. So that is why, brothers and sisters, I will never be a cheerleader in this church. You know, if you need a pastor who's a cheerleader, you need to find some other church. Because we're simply going to keep bringing the book out. We're simply going to keep learning the truths that put a solid foundation underneath us, truths that exalt our Savior and cause us to fall in love with Him, because that is where joy is found. Joy is a byproduct of knowing the truth that leads us to Him, right? You won't find joy by direct pursuit. You'll find it when you find Him. And the more you know Him, the more you'll have joy in your life. So we must not try to produce joy by a direct attack on our emotions. Secondly, we must not settle for a phony, artificial joy. You ever seen that? Where we see we're supposed to have joy as Christians, and the pastor then says, you know, if you don't have joy, you're misrepresenting Christianity. And that's true. And so we say, you know what? Well, then I've got to whip up some joy in myself. And what we do is we produce some artificial kind of brightness and cheeriness where everything's okay. It's all right. We've got this phony smile on our face. The problem with that, and I've seen it many times, is that everybody can see through it. That's not real joy. You're acting. What's happening on your face isn't happening in your heart. There's no depth to it. There's something vital missing. And so that is just as unattractive as having no joy at all, isn't it? Because you're thinking, there is something really wrong here. There is something not real here. So listen, He wants us to be real. This joy is real. And this joy, listen, this joy sometimes runs right alongside tears, doesn't it? Christians aren't robots. We feel life's pain, and we feel it very deeply. 1 Peter 1:6 talks about that. In this you rejoice greatly, even though now for a season you are suffering grief. That's the Christian life, is that we can have joy and grief at the same time. And it's that joy that tempers that grief, though. Where you're crying and you're in pain, but at the same time there's something deep, isn't there? There's something real where you say, okay, this hurts, but God's in control. This hurts, but God loves me. This hurts, but He'll take care of me. And so even though there's tears coming out of your eyes, in your heart, there's a rest. God, I'm yours. I'm loved. And in the end, this will be okay. Because you have promised me all things work for my good. And so there's that true, deep, inner joy happening, even at times when our whole life is being rocked and there's tears in our eyes. See, you could lock Paul up in prison, but you couldn't keep Jesus out of that cell. And Paul, in the pains of the stocks and pains of prison, the source of his joy was still there. And there's that deep inner tranquility, that deep inner contentment where Paul says in Philippians 4, when I have a lot, I'm content. When I don't have anything, I'm content. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have Him. See, so this is something real. We're looking for real at Saving Grace Community. We're not looking for phony. We're not looking for you to hold back the tears when you're hurting. Listen, cry, and we'll come alongside of you and help you. And we want a real joy that's based on our Savior that is also undergirding your life. We want real here, don't we? We don't want phony. We don't want you to think that you have to come in here and act perfect. Listen, if you're perfect, you're the only one. Start a click. You'll be the only one in your click. None of us are perfect. We're all failures. And we just need each other. So be real. Just be real. You know what? This phony cheer. You know, the joy we get is God's joy, isn't it? His joy given to us. Can you imagine Jesus being that way? It's okay. He was real. He was real, and He calls us to be real too. So, what have we seen so far? We've established that joy is the serious business of heaven. And God wants us to take it serious too. He wants us to be people filled with joy. But we've seen that joy is a byproduct of seeking Jesus. It's because of Him. It's not something where we directly attack the emotions and I get up here every week and I whip you up. I'm not going to do it. And it's not a phony, artificial cheeriness and brightness. It's not that. It's real. Now, before we get into how to, I want to look at why we should rejoice in the Lord. I want to convince you that this is necessary. Well, first thing, why we should rejoice in the Lord is this. Because it's a command to, right? Because it's a command. That should be enough. Right there, we could close up our Bibles and say, go do it. God said to. And as Christians, we should be serious about obeying God's commands. 1 John 2:3 says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. Now, listen, we aren't going to do this perfectly. I'm not saying that, okay, from this day on, we're going to have joy all the time. Because this is a process, isn't it? It's a process of sanctification where we grow. We grow more and more like Christ. We grow more and more into this obedience of God's command more and more in our life. So, but today, think of this. Today may be the process that God is working in your life. The process in this area of joy, we could say, where God is saying in your life, now is the time I want you to work on that. And for the first time, you may have seen that, wait a minute, joy is a command? I've got to take that seriously then. And so God today may be saying, this is an area I want you to start working out. I want you to see that joy is a command. I want you to take that seriously. And I want you to start working on that. Now, He's going to give you the strength to do it, but it's also a choice that you're going to have to make to work out what He's working in. So the first reason we should be serious about joy is it's a command. Secondly, we should take rejoicing seriously because of the sake of others, right? The lost sinner needs to see our joy. Why? Because they need hope. People in this world need hope. There is so little real joy in the world, so much hopelessness and despair, and it is our duty to live a life that gives them hope. A life that points to how great God is. A life that shows how wonderful it is to be caught up in His plan and to know Him. Listen, we want to live that kind of life that shows those seeking answers that there is an answer. Right? I love what Lloyd-Jones said. He said this, it is our privilege. Now listen to this. It is our privilege to shock the world, to convict the world, and to lead the world to Christ by showing that even as things are today and in spite of everything, we still rejoice. Now, he wrote that right after World War II. It is a transcript of his sermon that he preached right after World War II, and he preached it in London that had been bombed to smithereens. Even his church had been bombed. And so he's telling his people, it is our privilege to shock the world by our joy, even in circumstances like this, to show them how great God is. And it is our privilege today in this economy, in this world, to shock the unbeliever through our joy. The future is sketchy, but I'm not afraid. Why? Because I have a God who takes care of me. I have a Savior. I have one that I can trust everything to. I'm not afraid. You have joy even in this world? Absolutely. Why? Because it's based on Him. Joy is serious business because of what it says to those who are watching. Joyless Christianity paints a distorted picture of what has happened to us, doesn't it? I mean, what has happened to me is great. What has happened to me is incredible. I know Almighty God. I am saved. I am going to be with Him for all of eternity. He has told me, Bill, I haven't promised you ease and comfort, but I do promise you this, that everything that comes into your life, I'll use it for your good. It's all positive. And then we walk around, I think I've said this before, like Eeyore. Praise God. You know what? Knock the Eeyore stuff off, Paul says in Philippians. Doesn't he? There's a sub-theme of the book. Knock the Eeyore stuff up. It's just great about this church, the depth of teaching, right? But you know what? Guys, like Billy Sunday said, we should be a hallelujah from head to toe. Because of what Jesus has done. Who we are in Him. How wonderful it is to look into the future and say, I'm not afraid. Yeah, but everybody's talking about job layoffs and this and that and the economy crashing. And I'm not afraid. My life's in His hands. And what a powerful witness that is to a watching world, right? Remember when Paul went into Philippi? We saw this in the first study. He went in and he was arrested, was put in that Philippian prison. I believe it's Acts 13. And instead of moaning and whinging, English word, whinging, what did he do? Put him in the stocks, and him and Barnabas said, hey, let's have church. Let's sing. Let's praise God. What happened? Philippian jailer said, I need that. What must I do to be saved? And he and his household was saved. Why? Because Paul had joy. Decided to rejoice instead of complain. What a witness that is. So we should take this idea of rejoicing seriously because it is a command. We should take this idea of rejoicing seriously for the sake of others. Next, we should take rejoicing seriously for our own sake. The very important verse in Nehemiah 8:10 says this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What does that mean? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, one thing it means is that this joy, when I'm filled with it, joy of the Lord, it is going to strengthen me against the temptations in this world. Why? Because when I am filled with the joy of the Lord, I won't need to go looking in other places to be content, will I? I am content. I'm filled with joy. But if I don't have the joy of the Lord, what's going to happen? Because I long for joy. We all do. If it's not found in the Lord, we're going to go looking for it in other places, right? And if you lack the joy of the Lord, it opens you up to the temptations of the world because you're going to do what it takes to have joy. Nobody wants to be miserable. And so we need to find our joy in the Lord, because if we don't find it there, we'll go looking for it someplace. And we'll go finding it in places we shouldn't be. And so this joy strengthens me greatly against temptation. Next thing, the joy in the Lord will strengthen me in my service for the Lord. We all work better when we're happy, right? We've seen that joyful service brings the Lord glory. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Psalm 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness. So let me ask you this. Some of you came in, you were serving today. How did you start off your service? Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I just want to serve you with joy. Thank you that I can serve you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you this morning. And I choose to serve you with joy. Thank you, Lord. That's the way we need to be working. Serve the Lord with gladness. Next one, joy in the Lord will strengthen our relationships. Listen, when we're not caught up in Jesus, rejoicing in Him, you know what happens? We make ourselves a huge deal. We become the big deal of our life. Everything centers around us because it's not centering around Him. And so you come into church and somebody maybe forgets to say hi when they walk by, or, you know, they look over and they kind of have a weird look on their face, or they say something. Because you're now the center of everything, what happens? You get all upset. How dare they? You know what they say? I'm not sure, but I'm sure it wasn't good. And it causes all this friction. Happens all the time in churches. But I'll tell you what, when you're rejoicing in the Lord and He's the big deal of your life, you know what happens? That's kind of like an oil that flows through your life that reduces that friction. And so if somebody says something you just don't quite get or look over, and you're like, so what? I don't care. I'm happy in the Lord. Why am I going to let something like that drag me down? Listen, if we're all rejoicing in the Lord, we'll get along. I guarantee you. I guarantee you. Next thing, joy in the Lord strengthens us when our stuff is threatened. We all love our stuff, don't we? And this world is threatening our stuff. The economy. Nothing seems stable. Work. I may lose my house, I may lose my job, I'm going to lose my stuff. What is the answer to that? Jesus being your treasure. Jesus being your treasure. We'll take that fear away. Turn over to Hebrews 10, 32 through 34. I want to show you this. Here's the Hebrews, what they were going through. Very interesting. Hebrews 10:32 through 34 says this. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, those former days after you were saved, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. And listen, he says, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. They came and took your stuff, and you joyfully accepted that. Why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Because you were enjoying something better. You were enjoying Jesus and what He had. And Jesus, when you enjoy Him, when you enjoy the real treasure, listen, you look at this world and you go, this is just costume jewelry. This is fool's gold. Jesus is the true treasure. And my heart is caught up with Him. So, if I lose things, I lose things. Don't like it, don't want it, not praying for it. God, take my stuff. It's His stuff anyway, isn't it? But when those things happen, if Jesus is your treasure, if you're caught up with Him, I'll tell you what, you can still have joy. You can still have joy. Paul put it this way, Philippians 4:11 and through 13, he says this. You can go back to Philippians, but I'll just read this while you're going there. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, he said, the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul said, I learned the secret. I learned the secret is all in Him. Be so caught up with Him that the rest of this stuff doesn't matter that much. That's it, isn't it? That's it. That's the Christian life. So we should take this idea of rejoicing seriously because it is a command for the sake of others, for our own sake, and one more. It is the only joy that will never fail us, right? And you know that, right? Joy in the Lord is the only joy that will never fail you. Everything else is transient. Whatever else we may base our happiness on, it's going to fail you. Listen, if you're one of those good-looking kind of people, and you're all joyful because of that, the wrapper is going to wrinkle. Right. One day, you're going to look in the mirror and go, gravity is taking its toll. If that is your joy, that joy is going to go. Health. Listen, we're all going to lose our health one day. Hate to break the news, but we're all going to lose our health one day. If that is your source of joy, you're in trouble. What about abilities? I can hardly dunk the basketball anymore. Families. Loved ones die. Kids make mistakes. Families let you down. If that's your primary source of joy, good luck with that one. Success. How many thought they had a great career who are no longer employed at all? Possessions. Man, Orange County, our idol is stuff. We make an idol out of it. We find all of our joy in our stuff. And you finally get that new car that you've had the brochures laying around forever. And man, I am content. Until some jerk opens their door into your door in a parking lot. Right? You finally get that new iPod. And you're content. Until the fourth generation iPod comes out with Retina display. You're going, Retina display? What is that? I'm not sure what it is, but I think I need it. Isn't it weird? That's the way we are, though, isn't it? I mean, I was sitting there the other day, and I don't have money to buy an iPod, but for some reason I got it, and I need one of those new iPods. And it's like the Lord spoke to me. Why? And I'm thinking, you know, I have the first generation iPod. Doesn't have Retina display. But anyway, I use it every morning. I read my Bible off of it, and I've got my prayer list there. I do all my devotions off my iPod. And so I'm going, well, because I do my devotions. Well, what will a new iPod help you? It will open up that Bible program about a half second quicker. Stupid, isn't it? It's the way we are. And that's why they keep putting new buttons on stuff, right? Because now I need that. It's got a new button. Mine has 6 buttons. That has 7. We're never content with the things of this world. What did Jesus say? Drink from this well. and you'll thirst again. The only one who brings lasting satisfaction is Him. What I love about Jesus is there's no new model. There's no upgrade. No new buttons. Just Jesus. Same yesterday, today, and forever. But it just keeps getting better and better and better as we learn more and more about Him, right? I'm more thrilled about Jesus today than I've ever been. 30-something years into this. He's just getting more and more wonderful all the time. Falling more and more in love with Him. And that joy is just increasing. What a Savior. This is the testimony of the one writing this letter. What do you say about his possessions? Basically, he's in prison. He's got nothing. Here's Paul in prison. What does he tell Timothy? Because I've got nothing. He says, Timothy, when you do come, he says, could you bring me a coat? It's cold in here. Didn't even have a coat. And bring me my parchments. I want God's word. Didn't have anything. And yet, here he is saying, you can't take my joy. You can't take my victory. You can take all my possessions, but you can't take Jesus from me. And He's my joy. God help us to be like that in Orange County today. So what have we seen so far? What it means to rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. We're not passive. There's something we have to do. We've seen why we should rejoice in the Lord. Because it is a command. Because it is a testimony to those who are watching. Because this joy brings safety into our life. It protects us from the temptations of this world. If I'm content in Christ, I won't need to look somewhere else. And because joy in the Lord is the only joy that won't fail us. Now let's close real quick with this. How are we to rejoice in the Lord? First thing I want you to notice it is in the Lord. Right? He just doesn't say rejoice. He says rejoice in the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying this is your primary source of joy. This is your primary source of joy. Therefore, if I find that my primary or my chief source of joy is anything else, you know what, brothers and sisters? I need to correct that. Now, there are a lot of legitimate things that do bring us joy. I mean, it does bring us joy when we get something new that's nice and we have fun with it. It does bring us joy when our family is doing well. And there's a lot of things that are legitimate that bring us joy, right? But it's not to be our primary source of joy. If we want stability here, stability and joy, our primary source of joy has to be the Lord. This joy comes then from a Christ-saturated life. How do I make sure that He's my primary source of joy? I put Him at the center of everything, right? Christ-saturated living, which leads us to the next point. I must dwell upon the Lord. I must spend time thinking about Him, drawing near to Him, learning about Him. I must discipline myself from allowing everything else in my life to take up so much of my life that I never have time to be with Him. Listen, brothers and sisters, there are some whose lives are so filled up with TV and internet and hobbies and this and that, that they simply have no time for Jesus. And can I say this? No time for Jesus results in what? No joy. No joy in Jesus. It's impossible to have joy in Him when you don't really know Him, when you're not spending time with Him, drawing near to Him, enjoying His love. Go over to Hebrews 12. The author of Hebrews gives us some good advice here. This is just simply guarding our life, making sure that Jesus is the priority. Absolutely essential. He says this, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Weight is what we want to look at. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. What is a weight? A weight is a legitimate activity. It's something that's permissible to do. But we can allow those things to so grip our hearts, they become weights and start slowing us down. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying is watch out for weights in your life. Because there are things that can so grip your thinking, your heart, that it gets in the way. And you've got to control those things. It's one of the things I have to really watch in my life. It's a weakness in my life, is that I really give myself to things. I just don't like to trifle a little bit. If I'm going to do something, man, it's pedal to the metal. And I have to watch out for that because things can really become a distraction. You know, I'm sitting there trying to pray and there's this other thing in my mind. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of the teachers said this. He said, talking about this verse, he said, ping pong become a weight. Ping pong. But he said, I so got into ping pong, that's all I wanted to think about. I'm trying to pray and I'm thinking about ping pong instead. I'm reading my Bible and I'm thinking about ping pong. And he said, the solution was I had to stop playing ping pong. You know what? Praise God that he was willing to do that, because he said, I don't want anything taking over that much of my life that's distracting me so I don't pray and don't read. And I have to watch that. Do you? I have to watch it in my own life, because I can really get into things. And when I start seeing things creep into my prayer life, I'm reading, I'm thinking about that and said, there's something wrong. And I've got to either notch it back a little bit, take care of it, so it's not so important to me, because I don't want anything getting in the way. Listen, it's impossible to rejoice if you're not spending time with Jesus and drawing near to Him. But that's going to take discipline, choosing to spend time with Him in prayer, time with Him in the Word. This is how we work this out. And I want to encourage you, pray until prayer becomes a delight. If you haven't been praying for a while, prayer is just going to be a discipline to you right now. And prayer can actually seem like drudgery. If you haven't been praying for a while, prayer is discipline. It can even seem like a drudgery. But I want to encourage you to persevere and work through that and be consistent in your prayer life. And you know what will happen? I guarantee you, prayer will become a delight if you persist. Why? Because you can't spend time with Jesus, get to know Him, and not want to spend time with Jesus. As your heart starts to fall in love with Him, you'll want to be with Him. Prayer will become a delight. I guarantee it. It'll become one of the most precious times in your day. And also when you read your Bible with Jesus in view. Pray to the Spirit, show me Jesus. Start looking for His work for you and what He's done. How can you not fall in love with somebody who's done what He's done for you? Right? Look and see how He lived for those 33 years here on earth. How He left glory, came to earth for you. How He was arrested, beaten, mocked for you. How He went to a cross, how your sin was placed upon Him. How He bore your punishment. And how He rose out of that grave to ascend into heaven. The grave couldn't hold Him. And now He says the grave can't hold you either. We are going to look at that grave as Christians and say to that grave as we're on our deathbed or whatever it's going to be, grave, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It's been swallowed up in Christ. He won't let you have me. He won't let hell have me. I am going to be in glory with Him. See what He's done for you and you'll fall in love with Him. Then the last one, I must see Him in everything. I rejoice in the Lord, I dwell upon the Lord, and I see Him in everything. Pray for this, practice this. He is your source of joy in everything. A couple days ago, I was going through a trial. You ever had one of those? No? I was going through, you know, some difficult circumstances, and the Lord spoke to my heart and basically said this. You know, I know it was Him because it was good, it wasn't me. Said this, you can either let these circumstances hit you raw, just blast into your life. Raw, and it will devastate you. It will destroy you. Or you can run all of these circumstances through the filter of Jesus and what He's done and who He is and what He's promised. You know what? All of a sudden, I had great joy that has lasted to this morning. Because now I'm looking at everything that comes into my life and I'm saying, what am I going to filter this through? Am I going to let this circumstance just come in and hit me raw? It's going to kill me. It's going to destroy me. Or am I going to let every one of those circumstances come through the truth of who Jesus is and what He did and what He promised? That's how you have joy. You see Him in everything. Look for Him in everything. Rest in Him in everything. Rely on Him for everything. And you'll see He is absolutely amazing. So how do you have this joy in the Lord? Christ-saturated living. Draw near to Him. Rest in Him. Trust Him. Listen, He is worth seeking. He's worth getting up early in the morning to spend time with. He's worth disciplining your life. He's worth it. It'll change your life. So, Philippians is a book of joy. It is a joy found in Christ. when we draw near to Him and live close to Him. Galatians 2:20, Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, Paul just said, everything's about Him. Everything is about Him. That's why Paul was one of the most joyful people there's ever been. So I just want to leave you with one verse here as a final exhortation. Philippians 4:4, and I pray you will take this and you'll live this out this week. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again, I say rejoice. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you have called us in to something that commands joy. Lord, I pray that we would see that it is a command. And that we would draw close to the source of joy, close to your Son. That He truly would be our life. That those things that are competing for the affections of our heart with Him, Lord, that we would deal with those areas. Lord, those weights that hold us back, we would deal with those through your strength, Lord. Point those out. Give us the strength to push them away, to deal with them. And Lord, draw us near to you. Draw our hearts. Lord, give us the strength to walk through everything that resists us getting close to you. Draw our hearts, Lord, into a trust in your Son, into relying upon Him for everything, in rejoicing, glorying in His promise. And Lord, help us just to fall in love with you. I want to know you more. I want to draw near to you in a deeper way. In a more consistent way. We want you to be the primary source of joy in our life. Lord, all those other legitimate joys, thank you for them. But at the same time, Lord, if they're getting too important, help us to temper them so that you're number one. Help us to be a church that is Christ-saturated. Help us to be people who are Christ-saturated. In Jesus' name, amen.